let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, but as you turn there, once you get there, also go with me over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Going forward with confidence. In a real sense, today's message is a continuation of last week's message. I didn't run out of gas last week. I ran out of time. Preaching the Word of God, it's to be honest with you, it's difficult to run out of gas because it's the grace of God that sustains and keeps you going. You know, if the day comes if the rapture hasn't taken place and taken us all home, and if the day comes that the Lord takes me before I die, you know where I would like to die? I'd like to die in the pulpit. Now, not inside here. That would kind of be, church would be a scary place if I had to hide in a pulpit or even behind the pulpit. No, but I would love to die preaching. I love it. I love preaching. But you see, when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are what the Bible calls born again. Now, that term became popularized with Jimmy Carter back in the, the 70s, right? Yeah, the 70s. And what does that mean? Well, it means that a person is born into the family of God. The word, when John 3, when it talks about being born again, that word again literally means from above. It's what it means, from above. Now, it's a second birth, and so that's why I think our King James translators put it in there as again, because it is a second birth. But in the original, in the anathen is the Greek word, it means from above. It's a spiritual birth. We have to have a physical birth, but to get to heaven, you have to have a spiritual birth. If you don't have a spiritual birth, you can't go to heaven because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See, we have to have a second birth. When a person trusts Christ, they're born into the family of God. And just like in a physical family, the parent, and in this case, God, wants the child to grow up. Now, he has pledged his love, his loyalty, and guidance to us. But does that mean that once we are saved, that life is going to be easy? Well, the answer to that is an emphatic no. As a matter of fact, I can only speak for myself, but I did not know real problems until after I became a Christian. So their biggest problem is over when you put your trust in Christ. But the problems of life many times have just begun because God now is going to take the things you go through to mold you into a mature, growing, effective Christian. And that's what we've been seeing in Hebrews 5 and 6 here. And so what have we seen so far in our study? Well, first, just in quick review, we can't start over. We saw that in Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 8. You can't start over as a Christian. All right? Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are safe and secure forever. When the Bible says everlasting life, it means exactly that. Some people say, well, I believe John 3:16, but if you don't live right, then you'll end up in hell. Well, then you didn't believe John 3:16. Because everlasting means everlasting. It means it never stops. So once you've trusted Christ as Savior, you can never be lost once you're saved. You just can't. Okay? If what you have, you can lose, you don't have the real thing. You have a counterfeit. Right? Now you look at John 3:16 and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, what does it mean to believe in him? Well, it doesn't just mean you believe he existed. It means you put your faith in him that he is the Savior of the world, that he died for your sins and came back from the dead. Okay, very quickly, let me show you this illustration, if I could. Letting my left hand represent you and me and my wallet, our sin. We're all sinners. All of us are sinners, including me. God loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. He loves sinners. I'm glad he does. I'm one. But God says to get to heaven, we have to be without sin, sinless. Well, you know what? You may consider yourself a good person, but you're not perfect. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God says that our sin has to be paid for. God is a holy God. Heaven's a perfect place. You have to be perfect to get there. None of us are. And God says there's a penalty that goes along with our sin. And that is, if we die for our own sin, we're going to be not only physically dead, but we're going to be separated from God for all eternity. By the way, that's what death is, separation. Death does not mean you cease to exist. Death is separation. When you die, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior and you die with your sin, you'll be separated from God for all eternity. Now, God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for me. So what he did was he took on flesh, God himself. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. He took on flesh and he came to earth for a reason. He came to die for our sins as our substitute, letting his hand represent him. He came and when he died, he took all of our sin and paid for it. Past, present, and future, he did it all. If Jesus has paid for all your sin, how much does that leave you to pay for? None. And he did pay for sin. He came back from the dead to prove it. And he says in his word this, if you'll put your faith in him as your Savior, not relying upon yourself, but relying upon him and him alone, the moment you do that, he says, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. The word believe means you trust in or you rely upon him. The moment you trust in Jesus Christ, he says, you have everlasting life. You're born again. You go to heaven when you die. All your sin has been taken care of. Remember, folks, when Jesus died, all of our sin was in the future. People say, well, I'll trust Christ for the sins I've committed, but what I have to do is I have to live a good life if I want to get to heaven, because if I sin too much, I'll lose my salvation. Well, if that was the case, then Christ didn't pay for all your sin. No, the Bible says he paid for it all, and he offers salvation as a gift. Scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see in verse 16, should not perish but have everlasting life. Look down to verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath, that means you possess right now, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look up here one more time. He that believeth on the Son, you put your faith in Christ. Not in yourself, Christ alone. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You don't put your faith in Christ. Rather, you're either going to trust in Christ or trust in yourself as a payment for sin. If you don't trust in Christ, if you don't believe in him as your Savior, you don't have everlasting life. And God's wrath abides on you. And if you die in that condition, you'll be lost forever in hell. So I urge you today, trust Christ as Savior. Jesus said in John 10:28, for those who trust in him, he says, and I give unto them, notice what it says, eternal life. That word eternal is the same one as in John 3:16, where it says everlasting. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. When you trust Christ, you are in the hands of God for all eternity. And you know what, folks? We fail, but he does not. We do sin still, but he does not sin. He is true to his word, always true to his word. If this would represent the Lord and this represents me, okay, when I trusted Christ the Savior, I took him as my Savior and I became his child and I went into God's hand. Well, you know, there are times in my life as a Christian I fail and I still sin, but God will never let me go and God will never let you go. Once you've trusted Christ, you are safe and secure, not because you behave. It's because you have believed. You've trusted Christ and you're secure forever. God says, Jesus, who is God, says, you will never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That word never there, it means never under any circumstance, for any reason, at any time, will perish. It's incredibly emphatic. No way can you be lost once you're saved. If you can be lost, you are never saved. To begin with, because once you're saved forever. So we can't start over. Now, why do I say that? Because there are Christians who trust Christ and many start out right and they're excited and they're enthusiastic. But then they start realizing, you know what? I can't be lost. And then Satan says to them, well, you know what? This stuff about Jesus, you know, you got your fire insurance. Just don't get too crazy about it. Don't get too fanatical about it. Don't tell other people about it. And so what happens is people start cooling off, and sometimes people actually start going backwards in their Christian life and not forward. I was one. The year after I was saved, I lived worse than I did before I was saved. You heard it right. The year after I was saved, for a year after I was saved, I lived worse than I did before I was saved. Now, what do these Lordship Salvation people do with that one? Well, you weren't saved then. No, listen, what, are you calling me a liar? I was saved. I know I was saved. You know what it was? I wasn't growing. I wasn't grounded. Not only that, I wasn't being discipled, and I didn't know what to do with this newfound freedom. You see, I understood to get to heaven, I didn't have to behave. I only had to believe. Well, I had believed and I knew I was saved, but I became lax in my Christian life. Well, God doesn't want that either. He wants us to go on, not to be saved or stay saved, but because we are. And so that's what we see. Secondly, we should go forward. And that's what verses 9 through 12 are talking about. But next, and this is where we're going to spend our time this morning, we need to understand this. The future blessing that God has promised to those of His children who will now live the way they should and live the life of discipleship that they should. The future blessing is sure because of who God is. And folks, today, this is huge. And I am so glad you're here today to hear this, because I believe this, what we are covering today, if we get a handle on this, we will never turn back as Christians. We will never go away from the Lord. We will never stop serving Christ if we get a handle on what we're covering today. Let's look at it. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Can you imagine that? Somebody who could actually have the right and the authority to say, there's nobody higher than me. You know, people today say, well, I swear to God. I swear to God. Who's God going to swear to? He's the highest that there is. And that's what he did. Now, when I say swear, I'm not talking about using curse words here. Okay, that only shows one's ignorance. He could swear. In other words, he made a promise, and he basically was saying, listen, I promise you this, and I swear by myself that it will be true, that it will come true. What a statement this is. No one else in the universe has the right to do this except God himself. The Lord couldn't swear by anything higher because he is the truth. That is why, verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. After Abraham had patiently endured, God promised him things. And after Abraham, by faith, said, you know what, I'm going to trust what you say, Lord. You know what, folks? What God said happened. You might say, oh, surprise. Hey, no surprise. Not if God is God, there's no surprise to this. Now, hear me through. See, Abraham waited 25 years from when the Lord promised him a son and when Isaac was born. Now, there are two important issues that come to light with this. The first is this. We see our great challenge today, looking back and looking what God has done and looking how he worked in the lives of others. Our great challenge is this. We need to endure patiently. If you are a Christian and you say, you know what, I'm going to live my life for Christ, friend, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some difficulties that come into your life. Jesus said it. He said, listen, don't be surprised if the world hated you. If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. This is the way it is. And there's going to be persecution because the Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. You see, it is a deadly mistake to not go on as a Christian and serve the Lord with all of our hearts for all of our lives. Why? Here's the point today. Because God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Now, did you hear what I said? Let me tell you what I didn't say. I didn't say this. Because God chooses not to lie. I didn't say that. That's us. We choose not to lie. Have you ever heard people say, they'll say to you, they're trying to trick you. Well, you believe God can do anything, right? Don't fall for it. Your answer is no. No, you don't believe God can do anything? Nope. I don't believe God can go contrary to his nature. And one of the things he can't do is he can't lie because he's the truth. Okay? I don't believe God can do stupid things like create rocks so heavy that he can't pick them up. That's another one you'll hear. I remember the first time I heard that, I wasn't even saved yet. I heard somebody thought he was really smart, and he was an agnostic, and he said to a friend of mine who believed in God, now neither of us were Christians, but we were religious, we believed in God, and he said to a friend of mine, it was at a store I worked at, he said, do you believe God can do anything? Of course, this person said, well, sure, God can do anything. And he kind of smugly Well, then you believe that he can create a rock that's so heavy you can't pick it up? And he walked away. Oh, aren't you smart? No, friend, aren't you dumb? You don't know my God. My God doesn't do dumb things. My God can't do any... Listen, you cannot paint God into a corner. And he can't paint himself into a corner. He can't lie. He can't lie. See, this touches every area of life. This is a huge issue. Everything God has said he will do it the way he said that he will do it. He will bless obedience just like he has said that he will bless obedience. And if we don't believe him, we will suffer the consequences of not believing him. And that is the challenge to these Hebrew believers. They were saved, but they had stopped believing God because of the trials and difficulties that came into their life. They started getting weary in their faith. They started questioning, is this really the best way? Is this life of following Christ now that I'm saved? Is this life of following him and following his word? Is this really the best way to live? God says, yes, it is. I promise you it is. You know what? That ought to be enough for us. That ought to be enough. And that's the message here. It ought to be enough. This is why we can go forward with confidence, because God can't lie. And so if God told me something, it is as true as God is God. I can believe it. Putting the kingdom first in your life. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, what things? All the things you need will be added unto you. God is true. He cannot lie. He does it his way, though, and he does it in his timing. And can I say this morning that sometimes what we think we need is not really what we need? And we find that out as we start getting a little bad attitude there, saying, God, I don't see you doing it. I don't see you giving it to me, and all these kind of things. If we endure and stay with it and keep trusting him, you know what happens? We start seeing what God does provide, and we go, ah. We walk by faith, not by sight. His ways are always perfect. See, God can do things such as putting a family back together. That's all fragmented. That's falling apart. God can heal that family, but we have to believe his principles. We have to say, you know what? I'm going to hold to the word of God. And I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do it God's way. Man who led me to the Lord, it just came to my mind. He had a saying, do God's will, God's way, and you get God's blessing. That's what he always said. That's what we need to be doing. How about changing a person's life who's enslaved to some addiction? Maybe you're here today. Maybe there's some addiction you're enslaved to. Can I tell you this? There's power in Jesus Christ. There's deliverance. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, that power is accessible to you to break the chains of whatever that addiction is and to give you freedom and stability and blessing in Christ. It's there, but we have to believe that and then respond properly to it. Verse 16, Hebrews 6:16, it says, for men verily swear by a greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, men will swear to something. They'll say, listen, this is it. We swear to this. This is where we stand. This is where we're committed to this. And there's an oath that's given, and everybody says, fine, we've entered an agreement. That settles it, right? One commentator says this, in human affairs, men swear by someone greater than themselves. In courts of law, for example, they promise to tell the truth. What a farce that has become. In courts of law, for an example, they promise to tell the truth and then add what? So help me what? God. They appeal to God for confirmation that what they are going to say is true. When men take an oath to confirm a promise, that normally ends all dispute. It is understood that the promise will be kept. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. But you see in verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's his children, the immutability of his counsel, might say, whoa, immutability. You know what that means? That means the unchangeableness. Folks, this is one of God's attributes. He is immutable. That means he never changes. He never changes. Hebrews later on says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is a testimony to his immutability, his unchangeableness. That's what it means. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, in other words, what He says, He confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Don't let this throw you. I'll explain it in just a minute. Whither the forerunner, Christ, is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You notice in verses 16 through 20, two immutable things are mentioned. And what are those immutable things? They're a little bit hard to find on the surface, but we can dig them out. Here they are. Here we are. Listen, God's word and God's oath. God's word and God's oath. The Lord swears by His own name for our sake, not for His sake. He didn't have to do it. It's God going above and beyond. Do we understand that, folks? It's God going above and beyond. God, by His nature, can't lie. But even that being true, and that being the message of the Bible, that God can't lie, He says, listen, I can't lie, and I swear to you by myself that I won't lie to you. Wow. You know what that's called? It's called a written guarantee. Don't you want that? If you get work done on your house, don't you want a written guarantee? If you buy a new piece of electronics, don't you want a warranty with it? And can I tell you this? God's guarantees have no small print that'll change it or take it away or not deliver what you thought God would deliver. God will be true to whatever He says He will deliver. The Lord swears by His own name for our sake, not His. He can't lie, but He wants us to know the surety of His words to us. We can literally stake our lives and all eternity on what God says in the Bible. Now, folks, this is huge. This is why we can go forward with confidence, because it isn't that God doesn't lie. It's that God can't lie. And as a result, He doesn't lie. And not only that, He can't lie. And He says, I promise to you by my own name, because I can't swear by anybody higher. You know what I see? I see God going out of His way to convince us. That's what I see. God going the extra mile with His children to say, what do I need to do to convince you to believe me? I can't lie to you, but listen, I'll give you a bonus here. I swear to you by my own name that I won't lie to you. We have His word and we have His promise. That's the oath. And secondly, we see in this, B, God's great attribute. And I've already been talking about this and trying to bring this home, but are you getting it this morning? His great attribute is this. One of God's attributes is that He is truth. Verse 18. He is truth. And that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. That means that it is impossible for Him to fail. What He says in His word is what He will do every time. Every time. If God would fail to do what He has promised one time, it would violate His character and He would not be the God of the Bible. Now, folks, He was true to these people. He was true to Adam and Eve. He's been true to everybody ever since. He will be true to you and me today in what He says. And not only that, those who are yet to come, He's going to be true to them. Why? It's who He is. It's what He is. He's the God of truth. John 14:6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that, look at it, which God that what? Cannot lie. It doesn't say in hope of eternal life, which God who hasn't lied. That's shaky. I like it the way it reads, don't you? God that cannot lie, promise before the world. You know, by the way, cannot lie and promise should go hand in hand, right? The problem is we can promise and break it. Everything God promises, He cannot break it because it is who He is. He's the truth. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. You might say, oh, you sound passionate about this. I'm passionate about this, folks, because this is one of the biggest lessons for us to learn in the Christian life. One of the biggest. It is a mega lesson. Because when the difficulties of life come by and you are tempest tossed and you feel like you're just barely holding on as a Christian, you know the beauty of it? You may feel like you're barely holding on, but God is holding on to you so tight He's not going to let go, and He's not sweating, and it's not hard at all. Well, is it really hard for God to hold on to me? Not a bit. It's like creation. I say, well, He rested after the last day of creation. Well, He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because He was done. All the work was done. You know, I mow my lawn. I rest at the end of it because I'm a little tired. You know, I go in, and go drink a whole bunch of water, relax, and, you know, relax for a minute and all that. You know, if God was to mow my yard, well, number one, He wouldn't get out there and mow it. He would just think it and it would be done. Boy, it'd look better than ever. Lord, would you, while you're at mowing it, would you please get rid of the bare spots and any of the weeds and all the other stuff, you know? Crabgrass, it's a good name for it. People look at it, they get crabby. 1 John 5, verse 9. Would you look at this, folks? You might say, you know, how can I know I'm saved? How can I know I'm going to heaven? God promised it, He can't lie. The night I got saved, I saw 1 John 5:13. I was so excited. Because all my life, raised in religion, how can I know? I can remember as a 9-year-old boy in quest for the truth, asking a Catholic priest, Father, how can I know I'll go to heaven? He says, be good. How good do I have to be? Isn't that a logical question? He said, you'll just know. You'll just know. Well, 10 years later, I was given the truth at age 19. But it wasn't by how I lived, because you can never know you're going to heaven by the way you live. Because, friend, you're not perfect, and you got to be perfect. Look at 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Do we understand that? What does that mean? If we believe what men say, we ought to really believe what God says. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. Verse 10. Now watch this carefully. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. In other words, you're saying he's a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. God has given us the record of His Son in this book. If we don't believe what God says about Him, we're saying to God, you're a liar. Why? Because He's the truth. He can't tell us a lie. But if we don't believe what He says, we're saying to Him, you're a liar. God, you're a liar. Let's continue. And this is the record, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life. You notice He doesn't reward it. He gives it. Because salvation's a gift. God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Isn't that an amazing verse? Every word in that verse is one syllable. People say, I can't understand the King James. One syllable. Verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Man, underline it, highlight it, put a star out in your margin, however you want to do it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. You see it? You can know. Why can I know? Because God can't lie. And you know, the old devil comes. Well, you know, you didn't have a good week. You blew up at your kids. You were having bad thoughts this week. And, you know, you kind of failed. You've been struggling a little bit. You haven't been praying the way you should. You haven't been reading your Bible the way you should. You know what you do, friend? You just open up your Bible at 1 John 5:13 and you say, hey, devil, take a look. Hey, devil, take a look. I know I'm going to heaven because God can't lie. So get thee behind me, Satan. I'm saved because God says I'm saved. Friends, it's not a feeling, it's a fact. And I'll take the fact over the feeling any day. Now, you know what? It's good when your feelings follows the facts, but the facts are the facts. And as Sergeant Friday used to say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Give me the facts. And these are the facts. See, it is His promise that once we trust Christ, we are going to heaven. No question about it. It is also His promise that as we as His children live for Him once we are saved, then there is great reward ahead. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul said this, and he knew all about affliction. And listen, folks, when he talks about light affliction, You know, for us, we are the ones who get light affliction, right? We offer a tract to somebody, they don't want it. Or they say, you know what, I don't want to be your friend anymore because you're a Christian, or this kind of stuff. That's light affliction. You always say, oh, is that a light affliction for me? It shows you how thin-skinned you are. Proverbs says, if we faint in a day of adversity, our strength is small. Paul was beaten. He was stoned. They thought he was dead. Maybe he did die. I personally believe he did. Okay. Resurrected. He was chased like an animal all around Asia Minor. He was beaten, abused, whipped, floated in the Mediterranean for days. Okay? Doesn't sound like the prosperity gospel to me. And ultimately, he was decapitated for his faith. And you know what he says? 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. You might say, whoa, what do you mean light affliction? Man, you've really been through it. It's an issue of comparison. That's why he says it's light. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, there you go, because this life is but like a moment long, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says, I'm investing my life in the eternal. And if I've got problems here, they're only temporary. Nothing to be compared with forever with God. Do you believe that? The one who cannot lie has sworn by his own nature to keep his promises. How much securer could we be than that? I see in this the eagerness and the yearning of the Lord to have us trust him. Going back to Hebrews chapter 6. Okay, he swore by his own name. He didn't have to, but he did. I see an eagerness. Folks, children of God, here's what God's saying. He's doing this. Please, will you trust me? I can't lie to you. And I swear to you by my very own name as the God of truth, I cannot lie to you. Would you please trust me? Would you not only trust my son as your savior, but would you trust me as your father to take care of you and be strong on your behalf as you live for me? And when the trials come, that you will just look at me heavenward and say, Lord, you promised. Lord, you're going to be true to me. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? That's why it says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. What? God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We sang the hymn today, Standing on the Promises. Verses 2, 3, and 4. Let me just say the words. Say the words. Listen. Standing on the... By the way, what are they? Promises. They're not promises if God can lie. They're wishes. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. By the living word of God, I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Verse 3, standing on the promises of Christ my Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. I love this next one. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. That's the Bible. Standing on the promises of God. Verse 4, standing on the promises. I love this. I cannot fall. I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior, as what? As my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Verse 4, did you notice it? Standing on the promises, listening. Here you go. Standing, listening, resting. Standing, listening, resting. We stand on it. That's where faith is. We stand on it. This is where I stand. That's faith. And then we say, Lord, I'm going to stand on it. What do you have to say to me? He says it. And you know what we do, folks? We say, I can rest there. God can't lie. Can't lie. I can rest there. Isn't that wonderful? That's our God. Two more verses we've got in the chapter. We'll close with these. Verse 19. It says, which hope we have. And of course, hope is anticipation with joy, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Within the veil is talking about going into the very intimate presence of God. We can do that because of what Christ did on the cross. Remember, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and that gave us access into the very throne room of God. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Don't worry about the last phrase. We'll talk about it next time. But notice that it says an anchor for the soul. The fact that the Lord will be true to His promises should stabilize us and keep us on track, especially when the storms of life come. We have an anchor. And it isn't me. It's the Lord. And who He is, the God of truth. Who is truth? Two applications. The first is this. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all the work necessary to save us and keep us saved. Will you believe that today? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ to get you to heaven, would you put your faith in Him today to save you, to give you the gift of eternal life? And you can know you're going to heaven because He promised it. We've already seen it in 1 John 5:13. And He can't lie. So if He said it, He'll be true to it. You just claim it. Believe it. And the moment you believe it, you have it. And secondly, if you're a Christian, He has also promised to provide all we need to run the race of the Christian life successfully. He has entered the holy place and is the eternal high priest for us. We are anchored to heaven by the promise and the unchangeableness of our Lord. He was the forerunner. He is the one who has gone ahead. He's already run the race. He's prepared the way for the rest of us. He knows what we need. He knows what the trip is like because He made it Himself as a man. That's why He says he's not one who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find strength to help in time of need. An elderly Christian was in much distress as he lay dying. And by the way, that is not unusual, even for a Christian. Can I tell you this? The devil tries to rob your joy even to the moment of death. He's wicked. An elderly Christian was in much distress as he lay dying. Oh, pastor, he said, for years I have relied upon the promises of God, but now in the hour of death, I can't remember a single one to comfort me. Knowing that Satan was disturbing him, the preacher said, my brother, do you think that God will forget any of His promises? A smile came over the face of the dying believer as he exclaimed joyfully, no, He won't. Praise the Lord. Now I can just fall asleep in Jesus and trust Him to remember them all and bring me safely to heaven. Peace flooded his soul, and a short time later he was ushered by the angels into the light of God's eternal day. Friend, the promises of God are not contingent on us having a full understanding of them. They're contingent on Him being God. And even when we are feeble in our faith, God doesn't flinch. Okay? You know, we talk about some of our men work for Xcel Energy. I almost said NSP. Xcel Energy. I mess up on names sometimes. And you know what? There are times when you might have a little blip in your power, right? Maybe your lights will go like that at home. Or can I tell you this? God is full blast power 24 hours a day forever. It's because of who He is. So our faith may fail, His promises never will. Therefore, we can go forward with confidence.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.